We have Old Testament reading and New Testament readings. The Old Testament reading comes from the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verses 1 through 4 and 11 through 16. And the New Testament readings come from Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. And then Acts, chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. And then chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Hear the word of the Lord. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. Chapter 7. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time." Now, Matthew chapter 16. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Acts chapter 1. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the Word of God.
Thanks be to God.
In most biblical protocols, where elders and deacons are being ordained, or ministers being ordained or installed, it is usual and it's called for that a charge be given to the men that are being ordained and installed, and a charge be given to the congregation. The message this morning will be that charge to the congregation, and that charge to you as elders and deacons. Who and why is Christ Covenant Reformed Church? This morning is a historic day, a landmark day in the history of Christ Covenant Reformed Church. We're celebrating the anointing of certain men in our congregation to be elders and deacons in the Church of Jesus Christ. These offices of elder and deacon were not created by men. It wasn't man's idea. These offices we see in Scripture were created by God. We spent the entire last year carefully following the directions of Scripture in recognizing, learning to recognize whom He anointed and appointed to these offices. These elders and deacons are the first elders and deacons of Christ Covenant Reformed Church. On this day of ordination and installation, I think it's important that we consider together the biblical answer to the question, who and why is Christ Covenant Reformed Church? For unless we understand that, we can't lead Christ Covenant Reformed Church. When we talk about the history of CCRC, we usually speak of 20 or 30 people who met together in a house church setting in East Memphis. They met and decided God was leading them to found a new individual body of believers in His church. And then we would speak in telling that story of how God brought them, how God brought this fledgling group of believers to the cafeteria of Madonna Learning Center. Now, that's the beginning of an accurate and beautiful history, but it's terribly short-sighted. The history of Christ Covenant Church is much longer than that. It can be traced back through the Presbyterian Church in America, the PCA, that was formed in 1972 and 1973. Our church can be traced back through that. CCRC can be traced back through the creation of the PCUS, the Presbyterian Church of the United States. It was traditionally known as the Southern Presbyterian Church that was formed in the mid-1800s. And then it could be taken back farther to colonial America and the great movement among Reformed and Presbyterian churches in the colonies. It could be traced back, CCRC can be traced back to the several Reformed denominations founded in England and Scotland and Germany and the Netherlands and France during the Great Reformation. But all of that would be just like yesterday, because the real beginning of CCRC stretches back thousands of years earlier. We read about it this morning. Now, we don't have time in this service to come to grips with the entire history of CCRC. I chose three landmark scriptures in our history. And it is, they're in our history. We need to understand that as we come to God's Word. I want us to connect the dots between those three scriptures we read this morning. And when we connect the dots, we'll see that they're inextricably entwined with each other. You can't separate them. If CCRC is a part of the great church of Jesus Christ, then I want us to look at Scripture and answer the question, who and why do we exist? First, I want you to see in this passage that CCRC is a part of an ancient body. Look at 2 Chronicles 7, 1 through 4. As soon as Solomon, now get into this passage, this is so exciting. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. Now, put this in context. What was Solomon doing? Solomon had just finished building the first temple to God in Jerusalem. In chapter 7, at the beginning of chapter 7, he had just finished praying the great prayer of dedication for that temple. That prayer can be read in chapter 6. Read it this afternoon. Who told Solomon to build that temple? God did. His father David wanted to build the temple. His father David assembled much of the material that was used to build it. But God forbade David. David went to the Lord and wanted, and God said, "No, David, you will not build it. Solomon will build it." So Solomon, on command from God, built this magnificent temple. Well, was this the beginning of the Old Testament church? Is this the beginning of our history at CCRC? No. Before this, Israel had worshipped. You know the story. Israel had worshipped in a tabernacle. It was called the Tent of Meeting. God had commanded Moses to construct it. Why was it called a tent? Because it couldn't be a permanent building of stone or mortar. They were in the wilderness. They were wandering. They were a nomadic people. And so it had to be a tent. Now, this was a magnificent tent. Don't think little Boy Scout tent here. Think huge, larger than this gymnasium. Big tent. And that's where they worshiped. Well, was that tabernacle the beginning of the Old Testament church? No. In Genesis 12, God comes to Abram and calls him to follow him, to leave his pagan gods and to follow him. Abram builds an altar, sacrifices, and begins to worship this God. In the chapters that follow, God makes a covenant with Abram. And the essence of that covenant was, "You will be my people, and I will be your God." And that's repeated all through the Old Testament. You know that. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. He did that by covenant. Folks, that is the foundation of CCRC. That's where we begin. This book, this Bible, we don't think about it this way. If I ask you, what is this? You'd say it's the Word of God. But do you realize that in this book is contained the history of CCRC. In this book contains the history of the Church of Jesus Christ and the Church of God. Abraham's altar, Moses' tabernacle, Solomon's temple is a part of the lineage of this church this morning. Ah, but you say, I'm thinking about this. And we read this morning that Jesus spoke of building his church. Peter makes his confession and Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church. Look at it, verse 18. Matthew 16, and I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Notice he did not say that he would create his church or that he would begin his church. He said build. It's plain from the words of Jesus in the gospel and from the apostles and the rest of the New Testament. It's plain that the church of Jesus Christ and the church which Jesus mentioned is built and was being built and is being built on God's church and God's people from the Old Testament. Let me just stick one passage. We could go to a lot of passages, but we won't. Look at Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. You need to memorize. This is a real crucial passage in so many ways for the church today to know. Paul is speaking to the Ephesian church. They had been recently converted from rank paganism. They weren't familiar so much with Judaism. People from that background weren't in the church. These had been Gentiles, or were Gentiles. And he says to them, this is the church. Pretend that you're the church in Ephesus. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are members of the household of God. In other words, you're members of the temple of God, the tabernacle of God, the church of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. It's not just the apostles that are a foundation. It's the prophets from the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the way back to Moses. Moses was a prophet. The people of God in the Old Testament cannot be separated from the people of God in the New Testament. It's not that Jesus said, I have a completely different idea and we're going to forget about the Old Testament. No, that was a foundation. The root of every New Testament doctrine is found in the Old Testament. The people of God in the New Testament are built on the foundation of the people of God in the Old Testament. In other words, as members and leaders of Christ's Covenant Reformed Church, we ought to have a huge interest in the Old Testament because that's a part of our history. So CCRC is part of an ancient body. That's who we are. Secondly, CCRC has a supernatural. People are fascinated. They want the supernatural to happen. The problem is it happens around them all the time and they don't see it. One of the places most blind to the supernatural is when the church gathers for worship. Most people don't leave Sunday morning worship saying, man, that was powerful. There was something supernatural taking place in there. And yet that's what the Bible teaches us about worship. Let's look at it. CCRC has it's a member of an ancient body, has a supernatural history. Look at 2 Chronicles 14, 1 through 4. We read this once, but let's read it again. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, what happened? Fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to God, saying, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. What happened when Solomon finished the great temple? God made his presence known in that temple. God moved into that temple. Fire came down and consumed the sacrifices on the altar, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple so greatly, the priests could not enter. Notice it did not, it does not say did not enter. It said they could not enter. As the glory of the Lord was so pervasive and so powerful, all they could do was fall on their face where they were before the Lord. Now, this same, remember that tabernacle? This same thing happened when Moses completed the tabernacle. It's in Exodus 40. It's the last chapter of the book of Exodus. In the last verses, here's Moses, the tabernacle. It's a great day, like it's a great day for the church here. Here's the tabernacle. Moses is ready to enter. The priests are ready to enter. And the glory of the Lord comes down on that tabernacle. And they couldn't go in. They could only fall on their faces. Now, this same thing happened again in Scripture. Do you know that? It happened when God expanded, when God blew up and expanded the tabernacle and the temple. These were huge buildings, beautiful buildings. Before Pentecost, the place God dwelled was in the tabernacle or temple. They couldn't contain God and the people in that day. Solomon in his prayer says, this temple can't contain you. But God's presence was unique in those buildings. Well, after Pentecost, with Pentecost, God indwelling a building in a special way ended. What happened? Where did the Holy Spirit come? Where did the glory of the Lord come? On Pentecost. Look at it. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What happened when Moses completed the tabernacle? What happened when Solomon finished the temple? Is exactly what happened at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit, the glory of God, came down to dwell with His people, to dwell with His church. You see, in the New Testament, God's people, His church, takes the place of the temple. It becomes the temple. It's the temple where God dwells. As we gather here this morning, New Testament theology teaches us that you are a temple this morning. We are a temple this morning where God dwells. Go back to Ephesians 2, 19 and 22. We didn't finish reading it. So I'm going to start again and we're going to read to the end. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Now this is to a local church in Ephesus, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together, that's the whole church, all the people of God, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, now look at this sentence in verse 22. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Do you know that? Do you understand what that says about Christ's Covenant Reformed Church? As we gather here this morning, what's today? January the 26th? On January the 26th, we've gathered. And the Holy Spirit is in our midst. In Corinthians 3:16, Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. Listen to this, 3:16. Do you not know that you're God's temple? Now later on, he's speaking to individual Christians and says to us as individuals, did you not know that the Holy Spirit, you're a temple for the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit indwells you? But here, go back and read 1 Corinthians 3. He's talking to the entire church. And he says to the church, he says to CCRC, do you not know that you're God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? This is why Jesus said, Matthew 18, 20, for where two or three gather in my name, I'm in their midst. That's not just a sweet thing he's saying, that when two or three people get, he's saying when people gather in my name, that's my church, when two or three gather in my name, even if it's only two or three, maybe it's not a large church, maybe it's a really, really, really small church, maybe it's on a mission field and there's only two or three, I'll be in their midst because they are my people. And he's never missed a meeting. This is a supernatural thing that happens every Lord's Day. And we miss it. That's why at Christ's Covenant we say over and over and over again at the beginning of every, we have come to meet with God, not to talk about Him, just to talk about Him, not just to study His Word, not just to confess, but we've come to meet with Him. And that's why we pray, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear. Father, cause us to be sensitive so that when we leave, we'll know that we've been in your presence. To whom are we speaking when we sing? We're praising God who is present, not a God who is distant, but present. What do we begin our worship with this morning? Look at the call to worship. Lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come into his people. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, the Lord Almighty is with us. That is Holy Scripture, people, written thousands of years ago. And they understood when they were in the temple of God, they were in His presence. That's why casual worship today is an abomination. Here are angels in glory this very minute. They cover their faces. They bow. The glory of the Lord is so great. And we walk so casually in before presence. His presence. So casual. Unprepared. Listen, people. CCRC has a supernatural history. This involves more than the coming of the Holy Spirit. It involves the coming of the Messiah. Our history is filled with the supernatural, the coming of the Son of God. We saw it. We've been studying the Gospel of John. How does John introduce his gospel? With the Word of God in glory. And the Son of God in glory becomes flesh. You know the verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The incarnation, that was the greatest thing that happened since creation. God coming in the flesh. How does Luke describe it? We spent this whole Advent season looking at the historical details of the incarnation. A virgin conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, the incarnation is our history. We can't explain this church apart from the incarnation. If there's no incarnation, there's no CCRC. Before Jesus began to talk to his disciples, think of this. Hang with me. Think about this. It's all there right in front of us. Before Jesus began to talk to his disciples about the cross and about his atoning death and resurrection, what did he say and do? Do you know that when he began his ministry, the whole first year of his ministry, he never mentioned that he had come to die? He never mentioned an atoning death. He never mentioned a resurrection. So what did he talk about? He talked about one thing. He talked about his identity. He made claims right off at the beginning, right at the first. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah of Israel. When he preached his first message in his home in Nazareth, what did he do? He stand up. He read a passage about the Messiah and said, I'm the Messiah. And by the way, I'm the Son of God. The first year of his ministry was filled with miracles. Miracles that only God could do. People were looking and said, no prophet ever did this. There's nobody that could do this but God. So, after a while, after that first year, Jesus took his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi. It's on the northern border of Israel. It was really a Roman city. It was full of Roman gods. It's where the Romans would come to party and to vacation, to relax. And Jesus stood among those temples and he said to his apostles after this first year, he says, "Who do you say that I am? Who am I?" And it's not only Peter, but the rest of the disciples said, "You're the Christ. You're the anointed one. And not only that, you're the Son of the living God." What was Jesus doing? He was saying, if you're going to understand my mission, what I've come to do, to die an atoning death, you first got to know who I am. And if you're going to understand that you're the church of Jesus Christ, you must own the incarnation. You must believe the incarnation. And that's what he was saying. He was standing right there and said, he was saying to these guys, "Do you believe in the incarnation, that I'm God in the flesh?" People, this is what makes us who we are as a church of Jesus Christ. This is what makes us that part of an ancient body. Now, sometimes the church becomes valuable to individuals or valuable to families or valuable to communities or valuable to the country because of actions or ministries in which that church engages. For instance, the church in the Roman Empire, this early church, was known for its incredible compassion of rescuing babies that had been abandoned out in harsh conditions in the mountains or in just out in the wilds. These babies were left there by the Roman culture. Babies that were unwanted because they were born with some kind of defect. Babies that were unwanted because they were females. Babies that were unwanted because they were inconvenient. Well, members of the Church of Jesus Christ would be out in the wilds and be out in the mountains finding those children and bringing them home and raising them. The Christian church through the ages, but wherever the Christian church has gone, name the place, China, India, I don't care, you name England, whatever you name, the church has built hospitals and schools and children's homes. That's why we have St. Francis Hospital. That's why we have Baptist Hospital. That's why we have Methodist Hospital. That's occurred all over the world. The Christian church has opposed cruel and inhumane philosophies of government right down to the present day. The conservative Protestant church in Germany opposed the Nazi regime in Germany. Many of them died. Bonhoeffer died a martyr in their prisons. The Bible-believing churches in Russia and China refused to bow the knee to the incredible evil of Marxism. For the life of me, I can't understand why Christians in this country, after what Marxism has done to the Christian church and done with the gospel of Jesus Christ, I cannot get over. It's beyond me how Christians can buy in to Marxist doctrine. It's ungodly. It's atheistic. I have known several individual churches, some of them in the PCA, who preached and labored to resist the influence of Marxist communism, and they did it on a weekly basis. One minister, this is several years ago, he's home in glory now, but one minister had a powerful ministry, and I personally admired this man. But it seemed that the reason he and his church existed was to fight communism. Sometimes churches become known for their fight against drug addiction. They've been hailed and loved by the world for their efforts with drug addicts. Sometimes it has seemed as if that's why the church existed. In fact, you'll hear some pastors say, "Well, that's why we exist." The church exists, we sometimes hear, to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and rescue abandoned children, fight drug addiction, resist onslaught of satanic and cruel regimes. Now stop right there. None of those noble endeavors is the reason the church exists. That's not the why of the church. That's not what formed CCRC. None of those endeavors, no matter how noble. We exist and we've always existed because God, the Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit. The reason we exist is God, that God, called out a people to be His people and said He would be their God. That's why we exist, because He did it. All of it comes from Him. He made covenants with them. They didn't make covenants with Him. He made covenants with them to be their God. He dwelt in their midst and they worshiped Him. He sent prophets to reveal His will to His people. He gave them the written word of God, inerrant, infallible. This is the word of God. This Bible is the word of that God. And He gave it to His church. The Son of God became flesh, just the way the prophets had written that He would. He lived a righteous and sinless life. He died an atoning death for the sins of those who would have faith in Him. He was raised physically from the grave and has ascended into glory, the glory from which He came. That, and that alone, is why we exist. No endeavor we ever do, no matter how noble, can take the place of the finished work of redemption by the Son of God and Son of Man, Christ Jesus. That's why we exist. The church exists and will always exist only because the Holy Spirit fell on the church at Pentecost and has never left. He is present in the individual lives of His people and is present in the midst of the church when His people gather. That's why we are who we are. It's because God has called us from ancient times to be His people and declares Himself to be our God. Without the incarnation, there is no church. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no church of Jesus Christ. There are so many so-called churches who strive to accomplish noble endeavors, but they don't embrace the incarnation of Jesus Christ. They don't embrace Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. They have no need of a Savior to die for their sins. No matter what noble endeavors they accomplish, they'll never be the church ordained by God from the foundation of the world. There are many churches who strive to accomplish these noble endeavors, but they do not embrace the coming of the Holy Spirit on the church, and they do not embrace the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church. For that reason, no matter what noble endeavors they accomplish, they will never be the church of Jesus Christ. That is our history. And that's why we are, because of what God has done. May Christ's covenant reformed church love her ancient history and in faith hold to the covenant God who called us and tenaciously hold to the incarnate Son of God, the Savior of sinners through His death and resurrection, and constantly embrace the Holy Spirit who dwells in our midst in power when we gather. Amen.